For our first message, we have a split sermon format today. Our first speaker is Mr. Fred Attia.
Well, it's good to be with you all today. Hope everyone's having a wonderful spiritual Sabbath day. Welcome to all those joining us over the webcast. If you are, I don't see the camera right now, but anyway. All right. When I say Feast of Tabernacles, what image or images come up into your mind? Stop and think about that for a few seconds. When I say Feast of Tabernacles, what emotions fill your heart? Are our first thoughts about all the wonderful food we will be able to enjoy? Or maybe enjoying the most expensive bottle of wine or strong drink that we have had all year? Or maybe even in our lifetime? Is it being able to enjoy anything our hearts desire? Within God's parameters, of course. Or maybe what comes to our minds are majestic mountains, beautiful oceans, or some exotic location we may be visiting. What fills our hearts? Is it joy and excitement, or is it anxiety, fear, or dread? It is hard to imagine having these latter feelings concerning the feast, but maybe not so hard if we had not properly prepared. If we did not save the second tithe that God commands us to save throughout the year, maybe it's not so hard if we fear losing our jobs. Maybe not so hard if we are just half-hearted. Oh, hum, another Feast of Tabernacles. So what are our thoughts and our feelings? Let's turn together. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14. In verse 17, we'll start reading. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. The Feast of Tabernacles is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. It is a foretaste because, like at no other time of the year, we have 8 days to spend with brethren of like minds. We have time to spend loving one another, serving one another, fellowshipping, and giving and sharing with one another. If you will, minding our spiritual P's and Q's, trying specially hard to live by every word of God. We're on top of our game, hopefully, during this time. And that is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. This message is to help us to have the right focus and help us properly prepare for the kingdom of God, of which the Feast of Tabernacles is a foretaste. Now, don't get the introduction wrong. These physical things are not bad. They are blessings. They are blessings from God, and they are good. This is also commanded. Again, let's go together to Deuteronomy 14. Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 14, and verse 22. We'll read several verses here. And you shall eat verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed. This is something we should be doing throughout the year, not trying to do it all at the end of the year. That the field that the field brings forth year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. God is constantly active in our lives, and God has placed his name on our feast sites where we're going to be going. The tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always, to love and to respect God, and also to have a proper fear of God. And if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Notice how many times he says that. The place that God has chosen. In verse 26, and you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul desires after. And again, I don't like the word souls. It should be lives, that our lives, our very essence and being, what we desire. And lust is not the best translation here. It should be desire. As we can see, it says for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatsoever your life desires. There you have the word desire. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So we see that God knows we're flesh and blood, and he's given us these physical blessings, and he says, go, eat and drink before me and rejoice. A scripture that goes along with this, you don't have to turn there, is Deuteronomy 16, 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. It says, 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase. And we are greatly blessed by God. And it says, in all the works of your hands, therefore you shall surely rejoice. God, through the Feast of Tabernacles, creates special memories for us. Special memories are important in any relationship because they help us through the difficult times. They remind us of how good it can be. And with God's feast, they remind us of how good it is going to be. It's not difficult because God is difficult. It is difficult because we are trying to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Special memories, good times, are part of a foundation. They remind us that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Through those special memories and good times, times of rejoicing, God gives us a glimpse into what he has in store for us. And we reference 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Holy Spirit. And he does that through the feast and the holy days. He reveals to us his awesome plan of salvation. God, who is love and is our Father, is the giver of every good gift. Again, don't turn there, but if you'll reference Luke 11 and verse 11 through 13, it says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. God our Father loves giving us good physical gifts. As we read in Deuteronomy, God gives us many physical blessings. But it is his greatest concern is the spiritual, as we see here, talking about the gift of God's Holy Spirit. He gives us this unspeakable gift. I use the word unspeakable, which I believe is only used three times in the Bible, for who can quantify the gift of God's Holy Spirit? All that God is and all that God does. All that God and Jesus Christ endured to make it available to us. And all that the Holy Spirit is. We know it is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are told that God is spirit. When we have it, when we have that Holy Spirit, we become the children of the Most High. It's incredible. It's just, you know, I'm sorry, I don't want to be a crybaby, but it's just so incredible when you stop and think about these things. And no wonder that God tells us in Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6, it says, for, and this is so important, brethren, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God. We are doing that every Sabbath, every holy day, every feast day. We are tasting the good word of God. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now, let's just caution, you know, God is the judge. Let's not judge others. We need to be examining ourselves, judging ourselves. And so this isn't to condemn anybody, but to make us aware. There is no comparison to what God has done for us and what he is offering to us. It says it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the God of the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Hebrews 10 verse 29 goes right along with this. It says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I know these are sobering, but they're so important for us to stand up and take heed. Actually, this week, I've been listening to a sermon. I haven't completed it. I was listening to it again on my way to Sabbath services here, and maybe you all would like to hear it. It's by Mr. Mark Mickelson, and it's called The High Calling of God. The High Calling of God. And what he emphasizes in here, God sets the bar high, and we can all make it, or we can make it, but it takes work and effort. Sometimes we set the bar low and we think anybody's going to be in the kingdom. But that's not the scripture. You know, it's narrow is the path, straight is the gate, and it's not easy. God's greatest concern, once again, I reemphasize, is about the spiritual. For the physical is just temporary, while the spiritual is eternal. You can reference 2 Corinthians 4:18 for that. To further emphasize this point, that God is more concerned about the spiritual than the physical, God tells us in 1 John 2:15, this is a memory scripture. I would think we would all be familiar with it. But if not, let's turn to 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. We hear this quite a bit. My hope and concern is that we don't become familiar with these things. We have to be constantly examining them, examining ourselves. 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17, and very important, "And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof." God condemns lust. "But he that does the will of God abides forever." Here we see exactly how bad lust is. And God is going to destroy the world. We want to be hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. This brings us to the second part of the message, preparing for the kingdom of God. We must be making sure that these things, these lusts, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, do not abound in our lives, that we are overcoming them, most certainly not practicing them. God flat out tells us that he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's Galatians 6, verse 8. Now let's take a look at the very important example that's mentioned in the book of Numbers. I love Mr. Martin. I listen to him often also. And he constantly reminds us, I believe it's Romans 15, verse 4, and we're told that all these things were written for our learning. God writes them for our learning. And it also states that now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. They're written for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. So I think it is safe to say we better pay attention to what God is telling us. This scripture in Corinthians 10:11 is prefaced by verse 10, saying, "Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." They murmured, and they were destroyed. I am reminded of what was said last Sabbath. There seems to be a different culture in the church today. Again, I'm not trying to sit in judgment. I'm not sitting in judgment except upon myself. I'm examining myself. I hope that I am not a murmurer. I hope that God will reveal it to me if I am and grant me repentance. We need to always be examining ourselves if we are in the faith, if we are pleasing God or not. Let's see what the lesson in Numbers holds for us. If you will, let's turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11 is in here. Numbers 11, starting in verse 4. "And the children of Israel also wept again." They're always crying. "And said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Were their lives really dried up? Was there nothing there to eat? Were they really free in Egypt? No, they were slaves. Isaiah, if you'll jot this down, Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3. And this is the point, a very significant point, I hope we will learn and practice at the feast. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. God is making this spiritual analogy to physical food and drink. But we know it's concerning spiritual matters. It's concerning God's way of life and God's word. It says, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, your life may live. And I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. We have the great blessing of being spiritually fed for 8 days at the feast. Don't let this opportunity slip by, brethren. Now is the time to be preparing. Now is the time to be praying and asking for God's blessings on his upcoming holy days and feast days and all of our activities, all of our thoughts, and the way we conduct ourselves. We are also acutely aware of what Jesus Christ said in John 6, verse 48 through 51. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, what we were just talking about. They complained, all we have is this manna. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The first mistake of Israel, ancient Israel, was murmuring. Their second mistake was glorifying the past, the good old days, not remembering it in its true light. They were not free to eat. They were slaves. They probably ate when they were told to eat. Now, maybe the Egyptians gave it to them to appease them, but, you know, it was all to keep them in slavery. And the third mistake was they were not content. They were not content with what they had. I hope we don't forget these lessons, that we don't murmur. You know, sometimes things can happen at the feast. Maybe our accommodations aren't what we expected. Maybe someone maybe treated us rudely. But we have Jesus Christ's example. Are we following it? Are we abiding in Jesus Christ and calling upon him to come and live and abide in us? When we murmur, that is a slap in the face of God, telling him he is not doing enough for us. We want to be like the Apostle Paul and accept the fact that God tells us his grace is sufficient for us. Don't glorify the past God has brought us out of. He's brought us out of darkness. He's brought us out of bondage and into his marvelous light. And our future is blindingly bright. So why would we want to turn to the left hand or the right or turn back? Don't do that. And lastly, be content with what we have. For God has said, I will never leave you. No, never forsake you. It goes on in Numbers chapter 11. In verse 11, and it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore have you afflicted your servant? God, Moses is crying out to God here. He says, why have you afflicted me, your servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all these people upon me? Again, I think of the sermon from last Sabbath. And I'm reminded of the lesson that we were taught, that God tells us it is unprofitable for us if the leaders in the church perform their service with grief instead of joy. That puts the onus on us. They have a great onus. They have the greatest responsibility. And God's going to hold them accountable. But we want to make sure we're not making their job more difficult. Moses had gotten to the point where he even asked God to kill him. He says, "The burden is too heavy for me." And he asked God to kill him. Well, to get to the final point of Numbers 11, God sent them quail. He gave them what they lusted after. Lust is I've heard the term inordinate desire before. It is desiring that which is forbidden. You know, God gives us all of these things. He gives us all of our senses. He made us flesh and blood. When he created everything, when he created Adam and Eve, he saw the creation and he said it was good. It was very good. So these things are not wrong in and of themselves, but how we use them. Again, we have to be using them within the parameters God has given us. He tells us to enjoy strong drink, but we're told also not to be drunkards. Those are the parameters. So he gave them quail, and it says in verse 33, "While the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people that lusted. That word means graves of lust. We must rely on God, not allow our bellies to be our God, not to love pleasure more than we love God, not to have any gods before the one and only true God. Brethren, what a loving and good God we have that blesses us and tells us to go and eat and drink and rejoice. Enjoy the physical blessings, but let's remember the greatest picture that God tells us in Romans 14, verse 17, reminding us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our greatest blessings are spiritual. They are eternal. So let us be spiritually minded, minding to the needs of one another, giving and sharing with one another, serving one another, and let's not leave anyone out. Let's be striving for peace with all of our spiritual family and with all men. And so let our light shine before the world that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Brethren, please be praying for God's blessings on his people around the world these upcoming holy days and feasts. Pray, brethren, thy kingdom come, for the whole creation does moan and groan and travail in pain. We ourselves included, we know we need God's kingdom. There's much pain and suffering. We have so much to look forward to. You know, all those things are going to be wiped away. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. We've got to keep our eyes on the future, on God's promises, and we must make sure that we're living the way that pleases God. But for now, let us go to the feast and rejoice with joy unspeakable for the incredible and wonderful truths God has revealed to us about his kingdom and his plan of salvation. May God give each one of us a most richly spiritual Feast of Tabernacles.